Our New Testament reading today, which we are reading first because our text is from the Old Testament, is 2 Timothy 3, 1-9, which if you've brought your Bibles, you can turn, or it's on the screen in front of you. Second Timothy 3, one to nine. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. There will come times of difficulty. And for some of you, I would imagine hearing that list immediately brought to mind the current news reports that are all around us. Today we come to the book of Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet. In light of our current situation, it seemed to be a book that is especially appropriate. Greg Donaldson had actually suggested it, and I thought it was an excellent suggestion. And so we begin our study this morning by reading the first four verses. This too is God's word given through his prophet. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, the world is in turmoil around us, but on this day that you have set apart in this place, our hearts are quieted by your word, by your presence, by the opportunity to praise, by the fellowship of your people and your spirit. Please speak to us now through the words of the prophet. May the Holy Spirit take them and engrave them on our hearts. Open our eyes to see Jesus, to hear him speaking to us. May the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We do come in Jesus' name. Amen. We know almost nothing about Habakkuk other than his name. And even his name isn't very helpful. It's not a normal Hebrew name. It sounds something like the word for embrace. Some see it as referring to embracing God in prayer, others more of a wrestling with God, a wrestler's embrace. But then more recently, it's been discovered that there is an Assyrian plant, a plant from Assyria, that has a very similar sounding name. So it may indicate nothing more than the fact that he was born during a time when the Assyrians' culture was influencing Israel, which would place his birth sometime during or after the reign of the wicked king Manasseh of Judah, the most wicked of the Judean kings. This would be consistent with the only time clue given in the entire book, which is found in verse 6 of chapter 1, the reference to the Chaldeans, which is another name for the Babylonians. The Babylonians only began to rise as a power near the end of the reign of Josiah, the grandson of wicked King Manasseh. And to reference the Babylonians as a threat to Judah would be meaningful only during the period about 20 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, so in the early 600s BC. Now, Josiah was a good king who attempted a reformation following the devastation of the most wicked king Manasseh, his grandfather, and the short, wicked reign of his own father. But he himself actually only began to seek the Lord after ruling for 8 years on his own. I guess he needed some time and space from that wickedness before the word of God could settle in amidst all the wickedness that was surrounding him. Under his reign, a reformation did take place, but it only delayed the inevitable. And under his sons and brothers, the Jewish culture, religion, and politics all continued to rapidly disintegrate. You could say it was a time very similar to what we are experiencing right now in our country, a disintegration of culture. They had a strong religious heritage, but that was crumbling. There was corruption throughout the country in all the major institutions, whether they be religious, political, or social. They were all being affected and even rejected. The message of Habakkuk is therefore especially pertinent to us in our day. The increasing violence and rejection of the rule of law, the increasing antagonism to religion and religious institutions, all raise the question, how are we to live in the light of these destructive and dangerous trends? How can we live for God in a world where there is so much antagonism? And we need to think about that as Christian people, even as we need to remember that our brothers and sisters overseas have already had to wrestle with these things because they do not enjoy the freedom that we still yet possess. But nonetheless, it's important for us to think through these things. Even the so-called evangelical church as a whole is beginning to crumble in many places. You can't tell the difference between the evangelicals and the mainline churches, and the mainline churches are virtually indistinguishable from our culture at large, and in some cases even lead the way in promoting its worst perversions. So what is a believer to do? How is a Christian to believe and serve the Lord in such a setting? The message of Habakkuk speaks to us in precisely this situation. So as we look this morning to these opening verses of his message, we are immediately confronted by two words, two questions, and two chief concerns that sets the stage for the rest of his message. Two words, two questions, two concerns. The two key words are found in verse 1, which reads, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw." The first word is oracle. It often carries, the Hebrew word often carries the meaning of utterance, of something spoken. Yet it also carries the meaning of a burden. Indeed, the King James Version of the Bible translates the word, the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. And that same word is used in Exodus 23, verse 5, which speaks of a donkey collapsing under the burden that he was carrying. So it's not a mere message, an oracle. It's not just a message. It is a heavy message, one that is difficult to bear. O. Palmer Robertson notes that when used of prophetic utterance, quote, "it introduces a message of judgment or doom in almost every case." So it's a weighty message, one that indicates that there is going to be doom. And that brings us to the second word. It's a message of a prophet, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. A prophet is an appointed mouthpiece of the Lord. And in this case, that is all that we know about Habakkuk, that he was a prophet. The word prophet is used a lot in Scripture, but in introducing books of the prophets, it actually is only used in three. Here in Habakkuk, also then in Haggai and Zechariah. In this case, I believe that it's used to emphasize that while the nature of this particular prophecy may be heavy and somewhat unique, it is still the voice of God. As we read through this prophecy, the prophet is making sure we understand this is the message of God. It's not so much a message of God speaking to his people directly, but rather this is a message revealing the prophet's own wrestling with God. It's as though the prophet is publishing his private prayer journal for the world to read. In Habakkuk, we find three prayers to God. And between those three prayers, we find two answers, each one to the preceding prayer. And that's the book. It's his prayer journal, a wrestling with God. And the words of his prayers reflect more the wisdom of Job, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, and Proverbs than the thunderous exhortations of an Elijah or an Isaiah or a Jeremiah. The words of Habakkuk are the voice of God revealing a heavy message from God for the benefit of God's people. In all the chaos of our culture today, we need to hear the voice of God. In the midst of the turmoil all around us, we need to hear the voice of God, no matter how heavy life may seem, right now we need the voice of God. And that brings us to consider two questions. In verses 2 and 3, we read, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Two questions. How long? The prophet is engaging in prayer with God, a heavy wrestling in prayer over prayers that don't seem to be answered, and which seem to impinge on the very character of God. How long? Why? That's what these questions, they are in a sense appealing directly to God about God. As we look carefully at these questions, how long and why? How long is a question of lament. It's found scattered throughout the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 13, we see a similar kind of expression. It opens, How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long? The question indicates a concern that is not new, because he's saying, how long? This has been ongoing. I've had enough. How long, O Lord? It also expresses frustration, not only as it's been ongoing, but it still hasn't been answered yet. Where are you, God? How long? Here, the prophet seems to draw from the wrestlings of Job. Listen to what Job cries out to God in chapter 19, verse 7. Behold, I cry out violence, but am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear, or cry to you violence and you not save? Here the words of Job form the backdrop for the prophet's own frustration. These cries about violence and injustice are heard even in our regular news cycle. Violence, injustice. How long, O Lord? Our experience. I expect that many of you are crying out, How long, O Lord? Violence, injustice, chaos. How long? Confinement due to this coronavirus. Can't stand the confinement, but not sure we want to go out in the streets because of all the violence. Lord, how long? What's going on? Where are you, God? Are you being burdened by these kind of questions? The second question is somewhat similar in its focus. Why? Why? The why questions challenge God with respect to his person and his purposes. Our experience seems so contrary to who we believe God is and how we expect him to act. And yet, aren't we often hesitant to raise this question? Aren't we hesitant to challenge God to suggest that maybe we have some doubts? We don't want to seem unspiritual, so we can just often bury it in our own soul, and yet we wrestle, why, God, are these things happening? We're fearful that to raise the question would show a lack of faith. Now, it is true that many cry out why and how long in order to disparage God, to show disdain and unbelief. Angrily challenging, why, God, if you're there, why are you doing this? How long, Lord, are you ever going to change? Yes, those questions can be an indication of unbelief. And yet, when you set these questions in the context of a prophetic word or burden, we see that in the context of faith, these are legitimate questions for a believer to ask. We are praying to our God, a God who has revealed himself to us, and these things don't make sense with the knowledge that we now possess. We don't need to be afraid to ask these kinds of questions. Isn't it ironic? What are the kinds of questions we ask God? We tend not to ask how long or why. We tend to ask what and when. What we want and when we want it. Those are easy to give to God. We have long lists that we can pray to God, the what and when. We're afraid of saying why or how long. But isn't it interesting, when we pray what and when, where is our focus? It's on ourselves. What we want, when we want it. But when we pray these bigger questions, as it were, why? How long? These are focused on God. And that's where our focus needs to be. Questions of what and when tend to be very small, focused on ourselves. The what, the why, and how long questions are focused on God and his purposes throughout the world. And it's by asking those questions that we are not overwhelmed by the more temporary, self-focused questions of what and when. And it is in raising these questions before God that we come to the two concerns that we see here from the prophet Habakkuk. The two chief concerns. The first is the desperate plight of God's people. The desperate plight of God's people. Hear the drum roll of desperation as we look through verses 3 and 4. Iniquity, wrong, destruction, violence, strife, contention, paralysis of law, injustice, triumph of wickedness, perversion. It just comes like the waves on the ocean pounding the shore. This word violence in particular raises the specter of Job and his question that we already referenced. I cry violence, but I get no answer. But it also takes us to the early chapters of Genesis and the explosion of wickedness right before the flood. Genesis 6:11 says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence." And in verse 13, it goes on to say, "And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them." Some of you are feeling overwhelmed right now by violence. By the violence of the world around us, by the chaos all around us. As Habakkuk noticed, the law is powerless to protect us. People don't obey the law. People just don't. And for those of us that want to, we find that we can't always obey the law. We can't do what we want to do because we find ourselves choosing against God. The law cannot help us. People keep trampling it down. And the wicked seem to be rising up all around us. Haven't you felt hemmed in? He says, the wicked surround the righteous. It just seems like wickedness is growing. And yet, for some reason, some people think that it's very unspiritual to talk to God about these things. I don't want to seem as though I don't have faith. Why should I cry out about violence and wickedness? And what is God doing? And what's going to happen to our world? And what's going to happen to our children and our grandchildren? And we hesitate to pray. And yet we have no trouble praying about all the menial miserable little details of our daily existence. The car needs to be fixed, the bill needs to be paid, this ache or this pain need healing or encouragement. We act as though nothing major is wrong. We're just focused on the little stuff. But Habakkuk does not ignore his desperation. He does not put on a stiff upper lip as though he could not be flustered. He puts this chief concern right in God's face. And in so doing, he reveals his other chief concern. In crying out to God, "How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity?" In crying out to God, how long and why? He is acknowledging that only God can provide our salvation. For all this overwhelming chaos, he brings it to God because only God can help. Verse 2, will you not hear? Verse 2, will you not save? Verse 3, why do you look idly at the wrong? Now, good King Hezekiah was followed by the most wicked king, Manasseh, his son. And though Manasseh's son Josiah was good, his sons and brothers continued the downward path. They would not follow God's law. They did not serve God's justice. God's law itself would condemn them, and they would go into exile. That was God's judgment on his people. Only God in his grace could save. But they would not turn to God. They would not turn to God. Josiah tried. But it was too late. The people were too focused on self, had no consideration for God. And that's why Habakkuk brought his burden of unanswered prayer, his wrestling with God in prayer, is a prophetic message to the people. It is, I believe, not insignificant that Habakkuk used Job 19, verse 7, and the cry of violence and God not hearing his prayer, because it is later on, after Job finishes that complaint, in Job 19, verse 23, that he cries out, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. I know that my Redeemer lives." I know that my Redeemer lives. It is not Habakkuk that can help the people of God. It is not good kings, because they're followed by bad kings. In faith, Job echoed his complaint before God, looking to God for his Redeemer. In faith, Habakkuk brought his complaint before God, looking to God for help. And it finally would be in Jesus that God would send the Redeemer, that Job, that Habakkuk, that all of God's people were seeking. And it is to this same Jesus that you and I must now turn, even in our present day, clinging to him by faith. We can't cling to the world around us. It's falling apart. It's disintegrating about us. You see, it's not just seeking help from Christ for our personal sins, though we desperately need God's grace and forgiveness. But it's for his grace amidst all the violence and the turmoil that's rocking our nation. We cannot look to leaders. We cannot look to one political party or the other political party. It is to God alone that we need to bring our burdens. The virus, the economy, the violence, the hateful rhetoric, it's all there. It's all around us, and it's pretty overwhelming. So let's not be small in our praying, speaking only of our personal needs. Let us be bold with Habakkuk, offering big prayers for the big needs that now are shaking our world. Only God can help us. Only God can change the hearts of an individual sinner. Only God can turn the hearts of leaders and kings to do what is right and not what is self-serving. And this God has done and will yet do through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us pray to him. Amen. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for this reminder. It's so easy to be distraught and fearful in these days in which we live. So much uncertainty. We don't even know if schools are going to open in the fall. We don't know whether jobs will still be there in another month or two when unemployment runs out. We don't know what even church life will look like as we wrestle both with disease concerns and government intrusions. But you know, you so love the world that you sent your Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. We do believe. Lord, help our unbelief. We do pray not just for our personal sins, but for the needs of the nations, for the people of other nations starving, for the people of other nations dying of disease because they don't have the drugs we have, for the violence and the turmoil that is beginning against your people here, but has been running for years against your people on the other side of the globe. Lord, you are able. The day is coming when Jesus will return, not just to save us individually, but to bring about righteousness and goodness in the world. And we pray that you might be pleased to restrain wickedness now and to show forth your righteousness, to show forth the power of your love to us in Jesus. Lord, make us not fearful, but faithful. Faithful to bring our fears and worries to you. Faithful that you will act not just for us, but for our world. Believing that Jesus is at your right hand, the King, who will establish his eternal kingdom. By your grace, may we belong to that kingdom. By your grace, may we prepare for it by praying that your kingdom would come, that you would exercise your rule and bring order out of chaos, righteousness out of injustice, and showing forth to the world that you are the true and only God. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.